All right, you just wait to turn in your Bibles for a moment. I'm preaching this morning on the subject, cast down. Cast down, but not destroyed. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now, every child of God, every true believer, everyone who in heart names the name of Jesus Christ is subject to trials, deep, serious trials and afflictions in this world. Now, do you understand that? The preachers are not being honest with you in 1988. Who come to you preaching a salvation free from trials and troubles. Now, they're not telling the truth. Trials and troubles in the lives of God's people are real, and they're many, as many of you can tell us about today. There are many here who are at this present time going through some very severe trials. And I could give you many scriptures, you younger people, I could give you many scriptures which would prepare you for such experiences. Our Lord said himself, when he walked this earth, he said to his disciples, his chosen 12, he said, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. Isn't that what he said? You're going to have tribulation, heartache, sorrow, trouble, troubles in the flesh. And he said again to them, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. It hated me before it ever hated you. And if they hate the master of the house, think how they'll hate the servants. And he said, one of the apostles said, all who would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer. They'll suffer persecution, harassment, troubles, sorrows. And then he said again, it is given unto you, not only to believe on Christ, but to what? To suffer. And then Peter said this. The apostle Peter wrote these words. He said, my brethren, marvel not, do not be amazed at the fiery trials that come upon you. Don't be amazed at these fiery trials that come upon you. They're to try you. And don't think some strange thing is happening to you. This is not strange. Troubles are not strange. And don't be amazed. Now, I don't want us to make the mistake David made. David who, preacher? The King David, man after God's own heart, made a serious mistake in this regard, a serious error. Did you know that? And he did it. God allowed him to do it as an example for us. Let's don't make the same mistake. You want to turn to Psalm 73, and I'll show you David's serious mistake. Serious mistake. In Psalm 73, verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, well, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. David, man after God's own heart, in such a state of trouble, yeah. What was his trouble? Well, start at verse 10. Verse 10. Therefore, his people, God's people, return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. In other words, waters of sorrow, full cup of sorrow, of trouble, tribulation. And they say, does God know Does God know what's going on? Does God know what's happening to me? Does God know my troubles? Is the knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in this world. The ungodly, they increase in riches. They don't have any trouble. Verse 13, but have I cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency? All the day long have I been plagued. I believe God. I trust God. I look to God. I read His Word. I pray. But I've been plagued all day and chastened every morning. But if I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me, distressing. David's right on the verge of finding fault with God's providence. That's where he is, right on the verge of finding fault with God's providence and dealings with him and with his people. A preacher friend of mine told Brother Richardson, he did not tell me this, he told Brother Richardson, and Brother Richardson passed it along to me when he came down here last week, that his father, who is 57 years old, 56, 57 years old, and has himself been a preacher and a missionary for 35 years or more, has found out that he has an incurable disease, a very serious, serious disease. And he only has a few months to live. And his son went to visit him. The preacher friend went to visit his father, who also is a preacher, has been preaching for 35 years. And he found him sitting on his hospital bed. He just had surgery a few days ago, and he had his head in his hands. And he was weeping and he was crying out, why me? Why me? Why is this happening to me? I'm only 57 years old. I'm in the prime of life. I've given my life to God. Why is this happening to me? You ever been there? And a lot of people find fault with that. And I know it's not right. I know it's not right. I know he's not doing right. But David was right on the verge of that very same thing. And that's the question he's asking, see? Why me? And that what David, I read this again, and that's exactly, John, what David said. He's saying, I'm almost slipped. I'm almost slipped. My feet are about to go out from under me. I'm having more troubles than I can handle. I'm having more heartache than I can bear. And I don't understand it. He said, the fellow out there that hates God, he's not having any trouble. That woman out there that's given her whole life to glamour and glitter and gold, she's not having any trouble. And I spend my mornings chasing and my days plagued. I know the right thing to do. I know the right thing to do is to do what Job did. And that is when troubles and sorrows and trials come upon us, I know the right thing to do is to cover our heads with ashes and our bodies with sackcloth and worship God and say, glory to God. The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now that's the thing we ought to do. And not charge God with foolishness. But I tell you, that's not always what we do, is it? And we need help. And where did David find his help? We'll turn the page, Psalm 73. Two things. There are two things that will support a believer in time of trouble. Now please remember, it's coming. I was riding along with another preacher one day, and some young person, teenager in the car, turned on some some of that music, you know. And he said, my daughter will never listen to that. Well, she wasn't but 6 months old. So before you write a book on how to raise kids, you raise about five teenagers. And then you write it. Isn't that right? Yes, sir. We talk awful big when the sun's shining, but we just got to get in a little rainstorm and find out where we really stand. And we got to have some help. And here's where David found it. Two things support the believer in time of trial. And here it is, Psalm 73. David said in verse 22, so foolish was I. Now, that's where you start. That's where you start. Take your place. I take my place before God as very foolish. I'm very foolish. When I try to reconcile God, when I try to comprehend his ways, I'm just foolish. Now, just don't try to do it. David has to admit that he's foolish. And I'm ignorant. I don't know everything. I'm foolish and ignorant. Now, that's the place to start. I'm foolish and ignorant. And I was a beast before God. I was wrong in my attitude. I was wrong. You know, Job was right. Job didn't charge God with foolishness. He didn't charge God with having made a mistake. He didn't. And let's just admit what we are. We're foolish and we're ignorant. We act like dumb beasts. But here's our consolation. Number one, verse 23. Nevertheless, I'm continually with thee. I'm thy child. Behold, now we're sons of God. Thou art my father. Thou hast holden me by thy right hand. That's our consolation. God's purpose and hand is in everything that happens to me. He's with me. Where's God? He's with us. He's with us. He's with us on the mountain. He's with us in the valley. And the good things that happen to me and the bad things that happen to me, bad by human standards, are all in God's good providence. He's holding my hand. He's with me. He never leaves me nor forsakes me. He's my father. Isn't that right? I'm his child. If you know how to give good things to your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give good things to those who are his children? But what I call good things are not always good, and what I call bad things are not always bad for me. That which I think is good for me may be bad. And that which I think is bad for me just might be the best thing that could happen to me, to make me more like Christ. But see, he knows. We're told in Hebrews that not one child of God is without correction, chastisement, and God's dealings. He deals with every one of them. Whom the Lord loveth, he deals with them. We think of that word chasten as a whipping, but that's not always what chastening is. It means God just dealing with us. God's dealing with us. And every child he loves, he deals with them. He doesn't punish them, go around beating on them. That's not it. He deals with them according to his good providence, according to what they need. Every child of God, he deals with them. God deals with us. And he deals with us for our good. And we have human fathers who deal with us and who chasten us and but they do it according to their imperfect wisdom. My dad tried to raise me right. He wanted me to be truthful. He wanted me to be honest. He wanted me to be a good citizen. He wanted me to be a Christian. He wanted me to walk. And he did it. He tried to do those things for me as best he knew how, but he had imperfect judgment, imperfect wisdom. And I wanted them to be honest and people of integrity and truth and good citizens and believers. And I tried to do it. And I didn't do a very good job. I whipped when I ought not to, and I was lenient when I ought to have been stronger. I don't have perfect wisdom. But let me tell you this, my God has perfect wisdom and perfect knowledge, and he never brings anything in my life that I don't need. Now, I brought some things in the lives of my children they didn't need. I brought some words they didn't need to hear. I brought some correction that
just because I'm a human being. And you boys and girls remember that. When mother and daddy, you feel like they're unreasonable, maybe they are sometimes. But they're not perfect. When your mother and dad's kind of hard on you, maybe they are sometimes too hard. Sometimes they're too easy. Sometimes they give you things they ought not give you, and sometimes they keep things back maybe you think they ought to give you. But they're limited in their understanding. They're doing the best they can with what they got to do with. Isn't that right? They're doing the best they can. Because they've got high goals for you. But my Father has a higher goal for me. I'm going to be like Christ. And my Father never makes a mistake. He never chastens me that I don't need chastening. He never speaks to me I don't need speaking to. He never withholds anything from me except for my good. And he never gives me anything except for my eternal good. Always right. He's always perfect. And that'll help me through the mountains and the valleys to know that he doesn't make a mistake. And he's with me. He's with me. That's what David finally realized. He finally said, I was stupid and I was ignorant and I was foolish and I was like a beast. And I know this. I know this. And maybe that dear man sitting there on the bed knows that. But have you ever complained? Have, hadn't we? Have you ever murmured? Have you ever felt like you was getting more than you really deserved? Sure we have. Now, let's just face it. We're ignorant, and we know. I know God's with me, and I know he'll hold me. In verse 24, and I know he'll guide me with his counsel, with his wisdom. He's got a purpose. And afterwards, he's going to take me to glory. And that's the basis of my strength and comfort in time of trouble. Everything that happens is according to his purpose, whatever it is. And secondly, I look by faith beyond this world till the time that I'll be like Christ. For after all, look at verse 25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there's none on earth I desire but thee. That's what it all comes down to. I don't have anything in heaven but God, and I don't have anything on earth but God. God is my portion. Christ is my life. All right, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 4 for a moment. I want to show you something else in regard to these trials. 2 Corinthians 4. I'm where we are this morning. I know you. I know myself. I know your lives. I know some of the deep waters some of you are going through. I know that your heartache and your loneliness, and I know your fears, and I know your sorrows, and I know your pains. I know I bear them with you, carry them with you, and I'm trying to help both of us. I'm trying to help those who maybe can store this message away and be helped later. But here in 2 Corinthians 4, I read to you a few moments ago. Look at verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Now stay with me. For God, Almighty God, Father of heaven and earth, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. You know what Paul's referring to here? Genesis 1, when the world was without form or void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Can you imagine the utter darkness? Darkness, no light, not a glimmer of light. Could cut it with a knife, darkness. And God said, let there be light. And the whole world, the whole earth, was bathed in light. And that's what he's done for us. These old dark hearts of ours, he had shined in our old blackened, darkened, depraved hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What were we? Just like without form or void in darkness, death, depravity. And God said, let there be light. We were in the depravity of tradition and religion and foolishness and all these things. God said, let there be light. And God had shined in the... I know something of God's eternal covenant and God's purpose. I do. I know something of God's counsel. I know something of God's redemptive glory. I know something of God's will. Not everything. I haven't arrived. I haven't laid hold or apprehended, Paul said, that for which I've been apprehended. I know something about it. I've got some light. I've got some light of the glory of God. I know something of His grace to sinners. You do too. I know something of His righteousness, the righteousness of God, of which the Jews were ignorant. But I know where righteousness is. It's in Christ. Is it not? You know that? I know where redemption is in Christ. I know where life is. It's in Christ. I know that. God shined that in my heart. I know something of His love and mercy. His Spirit, the Spirit of the living God dwells in me and in you. You understand that? You realize that? What a treasure. What a treasure. You go over there to England and go to the Tower of London and go down some stairs and there's the crown jewels. Boy, they're protected by thick walls and guards. And I mean, there's the Queen's crown and old William the Conqueror and all. I mean, there's diamonds and jewels around there like rocks in the Yucatan. Millions, millions. Treasure, riches, right there in that dungeon. And you think that's a pittance compared to the treasures of knowledge and redemption and righteousness and of God that He's revealed to us. What's this next verse now? Don't ever forget it. Here's verse 7. But, we have this treasure in what? In earthen vessels. That's what I'm talking about. We have this treasure. We're not glorified yet. And this is what some of these preachers today don't understand. I have eternal truth, but it's in a clay pot. I have eternal treasures. I have the crown jewels of glory, but it's in an earthen vessel. It is. I have eternal life. I have the very life of God. But this vessel in which this life dwells is flesh. It's flesh. It's temporary. It's nothing but flesh. I have this treasure in an earthen vessel. It's an indescribable treasure. It's an unspeakable treasure. It's the very life and knowledge of God. But, beloved, it's in an earthen vessel. And that earthen vessel is subject to decay and death and sickness and all types of frailty. That's what I'm saying. This vessel is not eternal. The life is, the vessel's not. It's flesh. Look at what Paul says there about himself. Look, verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us, that God may have all the glory. And then he says, verse 8, here's an apostle, here's Paul speaking. I'm troubled on every side, I'm hedged in, I'm pressed and oppressed. I'm troubled on every side. There's not a direction in which I don't have trouble, Paul said. But he says, I'm not distressed. I'm not defeated. I'm not defeated. He says next, I'm perplexed. What's perplexed mean? I'm confused. Sometimes I can't find a way out. I can't see the way out. I'm confused. I'm embarrassed. But I'm not in despair. In verse 9, he says, I'm persecuted. I suffer hatred, I'm pursued, I'm harassed, but thank God I'm not forsaken. He says, I'm cast down, I fall to the ground, I'm weak and weary, I stumble and I fall. Thank God I'm not destroyed. I'm not destroyed. So I say unto you, remember this, please remember this. If we go back, right back there to Psalm 73, what David was saying, I was foolish, I was ignorant, I was like a beast. And we have this treasure. That's what Paul's saying. I'm a child of God. The God Almighty has shined in my heart to give me the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. I know God. I know Christ. I'm redeemed. But this treasure, this life, this glory, these riches, this crown jewels of heaven are in a body of flesh, an earthen vessel. Dust. That's what an earth is, what? Dust. He knows our frame. We're dust. And it's a crumbling vessel. The life is eternal, but the vessel's not. And don't you think it is. The life is untouchable, but this vessel's not. The eternal life of God and the glory of God shall never perish, but this vessel will. And the glory of God will never wax old, but this vessel will. Can you see that? Don't expect any more of it, because that's what it is. And don't find fault with God, whatever happens to this vessel. It's what happens to the treasure that's important. Huh? I'm telling the truth. All right, here's the next statement now, verse 15. Watch this. And this is what David said a while ago. You know, he said, I'm foolish, I'm ignorant, I'm like a beast. But God's with me. Now look at Paul in verse 15. All things are for your sakes. All things are for your sakes. What does he mean by that? All these things, listen to me, all these things that have taken place, all that's taken place in eternity, all that's taken place now, and all that will take place in the future is for your sake, is for your good. God is working all things together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. All things. Disappointments and happinesses, sorrows and rejoicing, and failures and successes. Here's a verse I bet you've never looked at in this respect. Turn to 1 Corinthians 3. Now I know everybody knows Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. But I want you to look at this one. Now I'm saying everything's for our good. Here's what I'm saying before we read it. Now get this. Back yonder before the world began, in the eternal counsel and design of God, he had us in mind when he made Christ the surety of the everlasting covenant. He had us in mind. Our good, our glory. Back yonder, when God permitted man to fall and permitted life and death to reign and sorrow and darkness and death and depravity and whatever God permitted and designed in this world, he had us in mind. He had this new kingdom in mind of people. And then God made every promise and prophecy and pattern and picture of the Old Testament in redemption with us in his plan. The Passover, the brazen serpent, the rock, the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, the Shekinah glory, the mercy seat, the atonement. And God sent his Son into this world in the fullness of time, made of a woman with you in mind. For he said, thou shalt call his name Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sins. His people. Isn't that what he said? Christ said, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. I give them eternal life. Other sheep I have, them I must bring. All that my Father giveth me will come to me. And then God sent his apostles, and they wrote the word, and they brought the gospel, and he sent preachers and pastors, and he sent me to this town to preach the gospel to you. The gospel to you. And this world and life and trials and actions of men. See, the heart of the king's in the hands of the Lord, turn it whithersoever he will. You say, who's going to be next president? Hope it's God's man. It will be. It will be. It'll be God's man. Who's our next governor? God's man. That's right. His will shall be done. And these things are all. He said, Pharaoh, I raised you up. The people of Egypt didn't elect you. I raised you up to show my power in you. You see, all these things are even death and sickness. You say, how's this sickness I have served the purpose of God? Well, it will. He knows how. I don't know how. I just know it does. I don't know how. You see, I'm foolish. I'm ignorant. Just like all of us. I don't know, but I know what I've got to learn is I've got to learn that I don't know and he does know and leave it there. That's what I've got to learn. I have this treasure, but it's in an earthen vessel. Now look at what I told you to turn. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 3, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos, preachers, pastors, evangelists, missionaries, Cephas, or the world, it's yours. Or life or death, or things present or things to come, they're all yours. They're all designed for God's elect. And you belong to Christ. And Christ is God's. And all these things are for us. You see what I'm saying? All that's going on. All that's ever gone on. All that ever will go on. All that's going on in God's entire eternal plan, purpose, and program is for my sake and for the sake of every believer. See, so that's what that's saying. It's exactly what it's saying. And I don't have to understand these things. Paul said, and David said, I believe, therefore have I spoken. Not I understand, and therefore I've spoken. I believe, and I've spoken. See, I don't have to understand all this. I just know it. All right, let me give you an example. You got a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old. Or a 5-year-old. And you tell them something. And they say, why? They ever do that? Why? Or usually, how come? Well, there's no way you can make him understand your wisdom. You are, after all, 40 years old and he's 4. So what you expect of him is this. Son, just do what I told you. And trust me. Just do what I told you, and trust me. I'm not making you go to bed at 9 o'clock because I hate you. I'm making you go because I love you. I'm not making you get your lesson. Sit down and get your lesson. Why? Well, I hate you. And this is my way of showing my hatred, to make you learn to read. No, sir, I love you. Those kids you teach, they could just get through their heads that you can't explain why. If they knew why, they'd already graduate. They don't know why. That's why they're there. And that's the way our Father is. Just not why. Just accept it. Just say, even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. Your wisdom is so high above mine as the heaven is above the earth. So I'll just accept this and thank you for it and know it's for my good and your glory. And that's where it is. Because it is. Believe me, it is. All things are yours. Okay, one other statement, and I'll wind it up. Verse 17. And this is, remember three things David said? First, he said, I'm dumb. That's foolish. I have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And then he said, I know you're holding my hand. And I know you'll not let anything happen to me but for my good. All things are yours. That's what Paul said. And then David said this. I'm going one day to eternal glory. And this down here will all be forgotten. Not even thought about. And that's what Paul's saying here in that verse 17. For our light affliction. Whoop, preacher, hold it right there. Light affliction. I want you to know my affliction, not light. It's heavy. It's heavy. It's almost too heavy for me. I know what you're talking about. My heart's broken. My flesh is in pain, and my soul's bowed down. So high in the world can he call it light? Well, it's not light. Our afflictions and sufferings are not light when they're viewed with respect to the world and to others about us and to this flesh. But they're light when you compare them with what awaits us. That's what he said. Would you care to see that in Romans 8? They're not light. I know they're not light. Compared to this, pain's pain. A long night without sleep is almost unbearable. A husband dead or a son or a daughter dead is not light to this flesh. That's not light. That's heavy. That's some heavy, heavy material. That's a steep mountain. A rebellious son. A son or daughter in trouble out in the world. That's not light. But not to this world. But it's light when you compare it. Look at verse 18, Romans 8. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now that's when it's light. These afflictions are light when you put them in the light of that glory. For example, I may live in a rusty, rustic cabin for a year or two, but I can stand it if I know an eternal dwelling place awaits me. I may dress in simple cloth, but when I know a robe of glory awaits me, I may struggle for a brief time in the flesh and with the flesh when I know that holiness awaits me. I may be dying in body and may hurt, but healing awaits. Immortality awaits. And really, if we could see that long eternity and the glory of it, we'd say, well, one moment in glory will make it all worthwhile. And that's what he's saying. It's light. And go back to the text now a second. He says, for our light afflictions, which is but for a moment, but for a moment. Again, watch it now, but I've suffered for years. I haven't had good health for 20 years, preacher. This child's broken my heart for 15 years. That's a long time. It's a long time on this earth, but when you compare it with eternity, it's a moment. It is. It's just a moment when you compare it with eternity. And that's what he's talking about. Compared to eternal joy, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. A weight of glory. So while we look not on these things which are seen, let's don't look at them. Let's don't dwell on them. Let's don't set our heart on them. Let's look on what? But on the things that are not seen. For believe me, everything that's seen. I've stood here for 30 some odd years now preaching to you. And it's not going to be long till some of you younger ones will come sit here, and I'm not going to be standing here. I'm going to be out there at Rose Hill under the dirt. Because this is temporary. Believe me, it's temporary. And this building, some of you men sacrificed and you worked hard. You built this building. But it's not here to stay. Somebody going to drive by here one day and say, that's where 13th Street was. A fellow named Mahan preached there years ago. Like to drive by Spurgeon's place now and say, well, it's gone. It's gone. And same thing with this flesh. Same thing with these families. Everything that's seen is temporal. And it just, I think we ought to chasten ourselves for being so taken up with them. Don't you? I just think we ought to be grieved in spirit for being so taken up with the things of this world. The things which are not seen are eternal. They're eternal. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Somebody will say, well, Brother May is not here anymore, but bless your heart, think where he is. See what I'm saying? Think where he is and envy it
and wish you was there.
So let's do what David did. Lord, I'm sorry. I confess my murmuring and complaining. I was a beast. I was foolish. I was ignorant. I know you're with me. And I know your hand holds me. And I know your counsel. I know everything's mine. I know you've designed this for your glory and my good. And get my eyes off the things of this world. This flesh that's so... Lord, teach me to number my days that I may apply my heart to wisdom. Teach me that. Help me to remember that I'm dust. But I have a home. Abraham looked for a city, right? And now let's just straighten up and walk with the king. Give thanks to the king. All right, let's sing hymn number 10. Hymn number 10. O God, our help in ages past and our hope for years to come.